comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Good evening. Great to be with you and to be studying God's Word together. I want to start by telling you about a friend of mine. His name is Victor. If you were to visit us when we lived in Siberia, you would have met Victor. He probably would have helped pick you up from the airport. Victor was our driver. He picked up everyone from the airport. And he did a few other things as our driver as well. For our team, not for our family. We didn't have our own personal driver. He'd also go to the bank. And that was very important because in Russia, often you'd need to buy things with cash. And I mean including apartments, houses. If you were going to buy a house, you'd probably be paying for it in cash. And that meant walking around with a big suitcase full of cash. Now, if you're going to be doing that, you definitely don't want to get mugged. And so the way you ensure you don't get mugged is you send the scariest looking guy to pick up the suitcase of cash. And Victor wasn't a very big guy. He was just very scary looking because of his tattoos. He had pornographic tattoos on his arms, and he had big Russian churches all over his chest, and his tattoos extended up into his face, and he even had them on his eyelids. And when I first met Victor, this lovely guy picking me up from the airport with all these tattoos, I had to ask him, Victor, please tell me your story. And he said, well, I spent 14 and a half years in prison. And I went, wow, 14 years in prison. And he said, and a half. Because you don't want to skip over 6 months that you spent in prison, right? Fair enough. Anyway, he told me his story. So Victor was a young adult when the Soviet Union fell apart. That was around 89, 90, 91. And the problem was young adults couldn't get work. The economy was really bad. You couldn't find a job. And all of these drugs were coming in from the southern borders because the borders had opened up, specifically opium and then eventually heroin as well. And Victor was one of these young men, couldn't get a job. The Soviet Union, which he'd trusted in, this totalitarian government that was making all sorts of promises, hey, stay with us and we'll provide you with an apartment. Stay with us, we'll provide you with a job. The Soviet Union was this authority structure that was promising everything for his life, and then he became a young adult and it had all fallen apart. The economy's rubbish, and so he turned to drugs. Victor then got addicted to opium and then heroin, and of course to feed that habit needed to start living a life of crime, breaking and entering, stealing things, robbing people on the street to pay for his next fix. Of course, he ended up in prison, and then his prison sentence was extended because he tried to leave prison early with the help of a knife. So Victor was in prison for 14 and a half years. And while he was in prison, he started to trust in a different authority structure. When he was a young man, when he was in school, he trusted in the Soviet Union, this totalitarian government, this structure that provided a sense of authority, right and wrong, black and white, good and bad in his life. But now that had fallen apart and he's in prison, there was another structure that he trusted in, another source of authority, and that was the prisoner's code. The prisoner's code. You've probably seen Pirates of the Caribbean. You know, pirates have a code, and there's sort of these unwritten rules that they all have to live by, and you're not allowed to break the pirate's code. Well, prisoners often also have a code. And in the prisoner's code, the most basic rule is that the guards are wrong and the prisoners are right. And therefore, you never snitch on a fellow prisoner. You never tell a guard of what a fellow prisoner had done. Anyway, Victor stayed in this prison system, obviously, for quite a long time, and he ended up going up the ranks of this prison gang until he was quite authoritative in this prison gang. But there was one guy who was even more authoritative than he was. The word in Russian is blatnoy. One guy who was more blatnoy than Victor was, higher up in this rank in this prison system. And one day, Victor was brought in by the guards for an interview, for an interrogation. Basically asking him, hey, we know that you know something that has just recently happened in the prison. We know you know who did it. So tell us. And he was saying again, like he always did, I'll never tell you anything. Following the prisoner's code. But then this other guy who was more authoritative than he was in the prisoner gang turned to Victor and said, just tell him. Who cares? And that was the second moment when all of this authority structure that Victor had trusted in came crumbling down. The first was the Soviet Union, and the second was this prisoner's code, this prison gang system that he believed was a good system, a good sense of authority and structure that he could base his life on. And then this more authoritative person than him, higher up the ranks, was just saying, just tell him, who cares? You can snitch on a fellow prisoner. And it was at this time that Victor was facing a crisis. Where would he find an authority that could speak into his life? Where would he find a system that would provide for him structure, that would provide comfort, that would provide a sense of right and wrong? How can I actually live my life in this world? A sense of order. And it was then that someone in the prison gave him a Bible. It stayed sitting on his shelf for a little while, but then he eventually opened it up and started to read the words of Jesus. And it was when he was reading the Bible that he discovered this is a source of authority that isn't going to crumble. This is a source of authority. It's come from God. He's speaking into my life. And this is not going to crumble like the Soviet Union. It's not going to be found out to be just a fake facade like the prisoner's code. This is actually an authority from God, the authoritative word of God on which I can base my life. We met Victor when he was already a Christian, and it was such a joy going to a Bible study with him, because he was always the guy in the room most interested in what the Bible had to say, and I understood why. All of these other sources of authority had crumbled down around him, and he'd discovered Scripture as the authority by which he could live out his entire life, because it is the Word of God. Friends, today we're looking at the Word of God. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you already believe almost everything I have to say. Some of it might be a little bit new. I might explain something to you, I hope to, that maybe you didn't understand before. But this is an opportunity for me to give you a foundational spiritual principle on which you can live your life, the power and authority of the Word of God. I wanted to take the holidays to look at the Word this week and worship next week, two sermons on these foundational spiritual principles that are so important for how we live. And so I want to look through the passage that we read out today on the Word of God. The first thing I want to say is in this passage, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Continue in what you've learned. But as for you, this is verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. I love how Paul addresses Timothy, and he starts off by saying, look, I want to talk to you about the authority of the Bible, but I'm going to start from this place of not just you individually reading the Bible. It's not just you and your Bible, but this is a communal event. The studying of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture is something that happens together. Paul starts off by saying this is not an individualistic process. We do this as part of a community. People teach us the Word of God. And so he says to him, continue in what you've learned from others, remembering those from whom you've learned it. So I want to start with you. Who were the people that first taught you the Word of God? Start to think about those faces. Who are the people that first taught you the Word of God? I remember for me, it was my mum. When I was a little kid, Mum was teaching us memory verses. I remember I was scared to go to sleep at night, and so she wrote this big verse on a big piece of cardboard. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. It was probably the first memory verse I ever learned, because I learned it as I was trying to get to sleep at night, and I did find it helpful. I remember children's ministry, volunteers at our church, teaching me the Word of God. I remember going to BSF and learning the Word of God there. I remember various pastors and preachers, youth leaders, authors, lecturers. I remember hymns as well teaching me the Word of God. I think one of the reasons we love the old hymns is because they taught us the Word of God. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to sing these old hymns again as we reflect on this message that they've taught us. When you realize that you learnt the Word of God from someone else, it brings you into a place of humility. And that is so important for your spiritual growth. A place of humility. I'm learning from others. And then what Paul's saying to Timothy is continue in it. And as you continue in what you've been taught, you're honoring those who taught you. When you continue in what you've been taught, you're honoring those who taught you. And that's how we live our life with the Word of God. When another person I met in Russia was a young guy called Aydar. And Aydar is a friend of mine, a lovely young guy. He came to study at our discipleship center. And when I met him, I saw this tattoo on his arm. And it said Psalm 27:10. And I don't know what that is off by heart. And I'd said to him, oh, Aydar, what's that psalm? And why do you have it tattooed on your arm? And he said, oh, it says, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will accept me. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will accept me. And I said, why did you get that tattooed on your arm? He said, well, I was an orphan as a kid. My parents left me at an orphanage. And I spent my early childhood there. And then a Christian family adopted me and brought me into their home. And I was a ratty teenager, super rebellious, super difficult, but they taught me the Word of God. They showed me love. They raised me up and they taught me the Scriptures. And so when I look at that verse there, I'm reminded not just of the truth that my mother and my father might forsake me, but the Lord accepts me. But I'm also reminded of the way He expressed that acceptance through this Christian family that adopted me and taught me the Word of God. And I loved that. This symbol in his life that he's learnt the Word of God from others, both by what they've said and what they've done in his life. Continue in what you've learned. The second thing I see in this passage that I want to highlight for you is that the Scriptures are holy. Paul says to Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the holy Scriptures. The holy Scriptures. Holiness is when God imbues us with His presence and with His power and we become set apart for Him. And Paul is saying that the Scriptures are holy. That's why most Bibles say Holy Bible on it. Holy Bible. Paul in another place talks about the washing with water through the Word. When we read Scripture, we're cleansed, purified, and sanctified. We become holy through the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to cleanse and sanctify you as you dwell on the Word of God. I was away camping for 3 days and I didn't bring a Bible. And I didn't have an electronic device on which I could read the Bible. And I also didn't have a shower for 3 days. And I remember getting back, and you know when you haven't had a shower, you haven't washed for 3 days, and it's just like the thing you want to do more than anything is wash and be clean. But I felt that physically and I felt it spiritually. I just want to wash and be clean physically, but I also want to wash my soul in the Word of God and be clean spiritually, because I had noticed that 3 days without the Bible in my life and I felt dirtier spiritually. I was more abrasive. I was more arrogant. I was more aggressive. I was a worse version of Tim Kaye after 3 days without the Bible. I needed to be washed, cleansed, sanctified. And that is the power of the Word of God in our life. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then it answers the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? How? By living according to your Word. By living according to your Word. The Word of God is the source of purity and holiness, of cleansing. That's why Satan is scared of the Word of God. The Bible says Jesus taught that in the parable of the sower, that when the sower sows the word and it's like seed on the ground of our hearts, the devil comes in like a bird and snatches up that word, lest it penetrate our hearts. The devil is scared of the Bible going deep into you because he knows that if that happens, you will be spiritually unstoppable. Unstoppable. And so it's much preferred for the devil to get it out of the way to start with. Oh no, we better not have any Bible going into these people's hearts. We better stop that process and get it out of the way. We're scared. The demonic world is scared of the Bible penetrating your heart, cleansing you, sanctifying you, and bringing you closer to God. Another thing I want to say in this passage, it says the scriptures are able. Paul says this, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able. The Greek word for able, dynatos, is a word that means powerful. That's why I like this little picture of a powerful little girl. The scriptures are able. The scriptures are powerful. And specifically, they're powerful to make you wise, is what Paul says. They're powerful to make you wise. The scriptures are able to make you wise. Would you like to become wise? Wise in the Bible means you're good at making decisions. You make the right decisions that lead to good results in your life. That's what biblical wisdom is. And sometimes others are trying to make you wise and they're unsuccessful at it. I remember when I was a teenager, I didn't do a lot of homework. And it was because I didn't understand why I would bother doing homework. And I had my parents trying to make me wise, teaching me about why I should do homework. And they failed at that. And then I had school teachers trying to make me wise, teaching me why I should do homework. And they failed at that. And I remember one year, I think it was year eight, my year advisor wrote in my report card his year advisor's comment, which was, you can lead a horse to water, dot, dot, dot. Apparently, you can't write that kind of thing anymore. Sorry to all the teachers. You can lead a horse to water, dot, dot, dot. He tried to make me wise, but he couldn't. He was unable to make me wise. But then I became a Christian when I was 17, and I read the Bible. I started to love the Bible. And all of a sudden, I started doing homework again. Why? I started to realize, well, I mean, this teacher has set me homework. It would be dishonoring of them if I didn't do it. And I'll do worse at class, and I want to do well at class because I want to do well in life. And all of a sudden, I had the wisdom in my brain that the other kids had already gotten somehow, some other way. They'd learnt that. I hadn't. But the scriptures were able to make me wise. The scriptures were able to change my perspective, so I started making good decisions with my life. And of course, this is a small area, doing homework. But this applies to everything in your life. The Bible is able to make you wise, to make you smarter in the way you live your life. The scriptures are able to do that. That's what Paul is saying. But he doesn't just say able to make you wise. He says able to make you wise for salvation, which is in Christ. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be wise for salvation? The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. I don't know if you saw this news story this week, that there was three guys that were in a little boat in Micronesia, and the boat started taking water, it hit a rock or something, and so they scrambled onto a deserted island, and they were stuck on this deserted island, and there was a massive search party going around, you know, in helicopters and everything, searching for them, but there was like thousands of these little islands, and they could have been on any one of them. And so one of the guys said to the others, why don't we cut down some palm branches, and we can make a big help sign on the beach. And the others go, good idea. And they cut down the palm branches and they made a big help sign on the beach. And then a helicopter saw the help sign and landed and rescued them. Why? Because they were wise for salvation. What does that mean? They knew how to get rescued. They were smart enough to get rescued. If they hadn't have done the palm branches thing, they'd be still out there. Paul's saying the scriptures are able to make you smart enough to get rescued spiritually. Smart enough to get rescued spiritually. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. John Stott, a great commentator on scripture, says, the Bible is essentially a handbook of salvation. End quote. It shows us how to be rescued by God because our lives are broken in our own sin and brokenness, and we need forgiveness of sin. We need rescue from God's judgment, rescue from hell. We want to experience eternal life, and the Bible is what makes you able to understand that whole process. It makes you smart enough to get rescued. It makes you wise for salvation. The fifth thing, I've actually got 10 points. I didn't tell you at the start. I didn't want to freak you out. We're already up to point number 5, so you're doing really well. I just want to encourage you. Point number 5, it says the scriptures are all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. This is such a foundational text. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's a foundational text for our understanding of the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? It means the whole Bible is inspired by God. The whole Bible is inspired by God. There's no issue with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. You're never going to hear me up here saying, oh, the Bible says this, but I disagree with it. You're never going to hear me saying that because I believe that all scripture is God-breathed. I don't see any problem with the Bible. Some people say, oh, you know, there's this verse, that's a real problem we need to deal with. I don't think that. I think if we understand the whole Bible as it is, the message of God for us, if we understand it rightly, there's no problem because it's all from God. All of it is God-breathed. You know, there are only two things that are God-breathed. There's you and your Bible. You and your Bible. Scriptures say that God breathed into Adam. He formed the first human out of the clay, and then he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living spirit. The life that is in you, the breath in your lungs, has come from God breathing into you. And here we're told, not only are you God-breathed, with a life pulsating in you thanks to the breath of God, but the scriptures are God-breathed as well. Scripture is God-breathed. It is a book that has the same life pulsating through it that you have in your lungs. That's why reading Scripture is what humans need to do. As we read Scripture, we experience the truth of God that makes sense of the life that we're living. And without that truth, our life does not make sense. We're separated from the life of God in Scripture, and we just aren't able to understand the life of God that we have received from Him. God is the author of life. Every aspect of our existence, indeed the very breath in our lungs, has come from Him. And Scripture is His living word, explaining to us all that we need to know about our existence. And of course, that means that therefore, all scripture is useful for teaching. Paul says it's useful for teaching. If you don't know something, read the Bible and learn, and then you have been taught. All of it, if it's all come from God, who's the authority on life, because he created everything, and he's above us, and he's glorified in heaven by tens of thousands of angels, and he's the one who made you and he made me, and if he's written to us and he said something to us, then we need to know what he said. We need to know what he said. We need to know what people in authority over us have to say. And God is in so much authority over us that therefore all scripture is profitable for teaching. It is useful for teaching. I like to think that if I was a famous soccer player and I went to a new club, I would want to know how the club manager and the coach and the owner, how they want me to play the game. You know, if I was a famous soccer player, I'd be very good at kicking goals. So I imagine they'd just say, well, kick as many goals as you can. And I'd go, well, of course. That goes without saying. I wouldn't need them to tell me that. What I'd need to ask them is, how much do you want me to dive in the box? How much do you want me to fall over intentionally and pretend that I've been kicked over by someone else? And they'd probably say, oh, yeah, try to fall over as much as you can without it being clear that you're falling over. And I'd say, okay, great. Thanks for letting me know. I need to know from your authority how much to dive when I'm in the box. That's a little dig at soccer. I love watching soccer. If someone's in authority over you, you need to know what they have to say. You need to know what they want you to do. And Scripture is therefore useful for teaching us everything we need to know from God. The creator of the universe loves you. He's in charge of everything, and he's given you his teaching about himself, about the world, and about yourself. And therefore, all Scripture is useful for teaching. It's useful for teaching you about how to live, what to believe, and how to know Him. The next thing Paul says, this is already point seven, so again, you're doing really well. All Scripture is profitable for rebuke, or useful for rebuking. The word for rebuke is also a word that means convict. The idea is when God shows you your faults, when God shows you your faults, this is what you're doing wrong. And Paul says Scripture is useful for that, for showing up our faults. Of course, when you really love God, then you want to please Him and you want to know what you're doing wrong so that He can grow you into the image of Christ. And Scripture is useful for that, for correcting our faults, showing us by the power of the Holy Spirit what we're doing wrong so that we can repent and we can grow to be more like Jesus. I remember when I was in a Siberian village, that's where that photo is taken from, a Siberian village. And we were handing out Christmas materials to children in this village. And we ended up chatting with this couple who were super poor. They're probably the poorest people I'd ever met. They were super poor. They were alcoholics. And they just had, all they had was, you know, they'd spent it all on alcohol. And they're just super poor and super addicted to alcohol. And I remember going in and chatting to them and talking about Scripture and talking about Jesus. And the guy was telling me, oh, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to know anything about Jesus. I'm from a different religion. I'm not interested in talking to you about Jesus. But he still stood there and he still kept talking to me. And I was talking about Jesus. And so it seemed like he was interested a bit, but just didn't know where to go. And I said, okay, look, why don't we just read a passage from the Bible, part of the Bible together, and reflect on it. And he was keen. He said, all right, let's do that. And we had our kids there. And so what we do with our kids when we have family Bible time is we read a chapter of the Bible and everybody has to say one thing they liked about it. And we start with the youngest and go up to the oldest. Because if you start with the oldest, then the younger ones go, yeah, I like what he liked, you know, I like what she liked. You know, they just repeat the older kids. So we always start with the youngest. So I said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage of Scripture and everyone's going to say what they liked about it or what stood out to them. And so we started, I read from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus and Jesus. And then our kids all said something they liked about it. And Joe and I said something we liked about it. And there's another local pastor there with us. He said something he liked about it. And then I asked the guy who'd just been rejecting Jesus. I said, what about you? Did you notice anything jump out at you? And he said, yes. I realized that I must be born again. I must be born again. And I was just like, what? Like, are you kidding? Like, I sort of wanted to pinch myself. Like, is this real? Because you've just been rejecting Jesus, and now I just read you a Bible passage, and now you're saying, you must be born again. And we were able to lead him in a prayer, giving his life to Christ. And it was a powerful moment for me, because it showed me the power of Scripture. My arguments were doing nothing. But reading the Bible together and being open to what God was saying to us was the way that conviction happens. You say, God, speak to me. And you read Scripture. I do this each morning. God, speak to me. And I read a chapter. And I try to see what stands out to me. And I write that down. It's not a difficult process, but it's important to do it consistently so that God convicts me of my own sin, shows me where I believe something that's wrong, shows me how I can follow Him and believe what is right about Him. The next thing I want to say is Scripture is useful for restoration. In the NIV here, it says the word correction, but I looked that up in Greek and I don't think it actually means correction. It's a word that's used for the rebuilding of the ruins of a city. So Scripture is useful for rebuilding. It's useful for restoration, restoring the broken down ruins. You see, I've been traumatized by some of my experiences in this world. It's had an effect on me. And then there are wrong beliefs that I have. And then there are the wrong desires that I have. There's a lot that's broken inside me. So how can I experience restoration? How can I be restored? Well, one way, and I would say the main way, is through engaging with Scripture, because Scripture is useful for restoration. Psalm 19 verse 8 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Scripture restores the soul. It returns you to the state that you were originally meant to be at. Time with Jesus in his word brings you back to your true identity. Saint Augustine said this to God. He said, "You were within me even when I was outside of myself. You were within me even when I was outside of myself." Scripture is what helps us come back into ourselves, our true selves, come back to our true identity. Scripture rebuilds the broken ruins of our lives. And you might want to ask, how? How does reading the Bible do that? Well, I think the psalm tells us. Psalm 19, verse 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." It's the perfection of God's word that restores us, because we are not whole. We are not full. We are not complete. We are not perfect. But God's word is whole. God's word is full. God's word is complete. God's word is perfect. And as we engage with God's word and allow it to permeate our lives and our souls, we find ourselves restored. We find ourselves completed. We find change taking place in us as we are restored to God's original intention for humanity. Psalm 1 talks about the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. It says he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water that sends out its roots by the stream, and its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. If you invest your soul into the Word of God, it's like you're putting out your roots into the stream. And all of a sudden, you're a tree that can withstand the seasons of life, because the nourishment and the life of God's Word, God's living Word, is flowing up through you. In the loving arms of Jesus, your soul is being restored. Part of that happens when we're taught things that we otherwise didn't know by Scripture. Part of it happens when our beliefs are corrected by Scripture. Part of it happens when we're shown our own sin by Scripture and we repent of it, and God forgives us and cleanses us. And part of it is just the realignment of our desires and our emotions and our aspirations by Scripture as we spend time with God in His Word. All Scripture is useful for restoration. And of course, if that's true, then it's useful for training us in righteousness. That's the fourth thing that Paul has there about what Scripture is useful for. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, restoration, and training in righteousness. You know, you might ask someone who goes to the gym every day, why do you go to the same place every day? You do the same things every day or every week. Why do that? And the answer is because, well, for my body, it's not the same thing. I could lift, you know, I could bench press 70 kilos last week. Now I can bench press 72. You know, it's a different experience for my body each week as I'm going under that bench press. More so for Scripture, more so when we engage with God's Word, because your life is changing. Something happened to you this week. And that's in your mind. Something's going on for you. You have to make an important decision. Something's happening in a relationship. Something's happening in your life. And when you come to Scripture and say, God, speak to me, and you read a chapter of His Word, and God speaks into your life in that moment, in the context of what is going on, then that is an experience of you training yourself up spiritually. And friends, I just want to say, do it every day. Do it every day. Don't let a day go by where you don't engage with God in His Word. This is the kind of training that all of us need. It makes us wise for salvation. It sanctifies us, cleanses us, purifies us, convicts us of our sin, teaches us about God, and it restores our souls. Train yourself in righteousness. And the result is, of course, that you're equipped for every good work. That's what Paul says at the end of this passage, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've got a multi-tool here. It's the same one as the one on your screen. And a multi-tool is meant to equip you for lots of good things. You know, there's pliers, you can grab stuff and pull stuff, especially stuff that's hard to grab and hard to pull. There are some knives there, you know, that's a little knife, and there's another little knife, and there's even littler knives. You know, none of them are particularly big. I needed to carve a lamb roast last night, and these knives weren't particularly useful for that. So it's useful for some things. There are screwdrivers, there's a Phillips head screwdriver, there's bottle openers, can openers, scissors. A multi-tool is pretty good at equipping you for a lot of good things to do, but it's not as good as Scripture. Paul says that the Bible, the result of time in the Word is that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need to make a decision? Scripture will equip you to make that decision. You need to work on a relationship? Scripture will equip you to work on a relationship. You're struggling with your mental health. Scripture will equip you in that struggle. Scripture equips you for every good work. Of course it does. It's God's word. It's God's word through which he convicts us of sin, teaches us about himself, and restores our souls. So what does that mean for our church? Well, one, it means we're always going to preach the Bible. My commitment to you, my promise to you, is to get up here and not just tell you what I think. That's, for me, that would be the worst thing to do. Stand up here and tell you my opinion about something. That's not my goal. My goal here is to teach the word, preach the word. There's power in the word. There's no power in my opinion. There's power in the scriptures. So that's what we're committing to do, to preach the Bible. The second thing is we're always going to encourage you to read the Bible, to grow in your daily reading of Scripture. My challenge to each one of you is to not let a day go by where you haven't read the Bible in some way. Don't let a day go by. Why would you want your soul to be miserable and dirty? Cleanse it and bring yourself joy and closeness with God through reading Scripture. And the third thing I want to say is we're always going to encourage you to get into a life group where you can study the Bible together. That's a wonderful thing that we have in this church. We have so many life group leaders who are investing in people in the church, enabling groups of people to get together and study Scripture through the richness of reflecting on it together. So friends, as we close this message, I just want to read the passage to you again. I want you to allow it to wash over you, believe it to be true, and make a decision to live it out. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen.